You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part one of a series in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Israel went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build up and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." The word of the Lord came to me again, "What do you see?" "I see a pot that is boiling," I answered. "It is tilting towards us from the north." The Lord said to me, "From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms," declares the Lord. "Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you," says the Lord. The book of Jeremiah is one of the major prophets, or called one of the major prophets. It's a designation that refers to a group of prophetic books that are longer than the minor prophets, the 12 books of the minor prophets. So we have Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Lamentations. Lamentations being written by Jeremiah as well. And Jeremiah is an interesting character. We learn quite a lot about him from the book that bears his name. We get quite an insight into his heart and soul, both in this book of Jeremiah and also in Lamentations. And he's particularly interesting because his ministry spans the time of the exile. He begins his ministry in either 627 or 626 BC, in the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah. And that was just 1 year after Josiah, at the age of 20. Josiah became king at age 8. But at the age of 20, Josiah began his reforms of the nation of Israel, or rather the nation of Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, had been exiled, of course, by the Assyrians in 722 BC. So almost 100 years before Jeremiah's ministry began. And that was because Assyria was the dominant power in the region. Assyria, with its capital in Nineveh, had become dominant, but Israel and Judah were caught in this land between Assyria, one superpower to the north, and Egypt, the other great superpower of the ancient Near East to the south. But Assyria was the nation that was dominant and invaded Israel, the nation of Israel, and destroyed it and took the people exile in 722 BC. And we need to understand that Judah, which was left behind, was a small little state in hilly land that wasn't particularly attractive to an imperial power like Egypt or Assyria. That both their position in terms of their strength of position and also the lack of appeal of the land allowed that little tiny nation of Judah to maintain its position. Of course, God was sovereignly at work ensuring that Judah didn't fall to the Assyrians. The Assyrians had a policy of exiling the people and settling new people in the land where they came from, and of assimilating those people into their empire, so that the people who were taken into exile from the northern kingdom of Israel really became lost. Their identity was lost as members of the nation of Israel. But Judah, although God preserved it and didn't allow the city of Jerusalem to be captured, which allowed it to maintain its identity, in 701 BC, King Sennacherib of Assyria invaded the nation and laid it to waste. Isaiah talks about that in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. How the countryside was left desolate and the cities were burned with fire. So Jerusalem was spared. God spared Jerusalem in a response to the faith of Hezekiah, the king who was faithful to him. But despite that fact, the son of Hezekiah, Manasseh, was an evil king, a king who abandoned the reforms that his father Hezekiah had brought, and who, both according to the biblical text and also according to archaeological evidence, swore his allegiance to Assyria, both to the king of Assyria but also to the chief god of Assyria, Asher, as his own god. And we found, or there has been found, a tablet with a treaty on it which records that declaration by Manasseh. But that's very much in keeping with the evil that Manasseh did within the land, the idolatry that he led the people towards. The prophet Micah chapter 7 verse 3 talks about that, how Manasseh led the people in their idolatry. But Manasseh died, and after a short-lived two-year reign by his son Amon, which ended in assassination, his grandson, Manasseh's grandson, the son of Amon, Josiah, became king at the age of 8. And Josiah, if you know anything about the character, is one of the greatest kings after David that the kingdom of Judah ever had. Becoming king at the age of 8, he began to seek God in his teenage years. And when he was 20, as I've mentioned already, he began to lead his nation in a restoration of faith in God, a purging of idolatry. And it's just 1 year after that that Jeremiah began his ministry as a prophet. And so these two, Jeremiah, the prophet and priest, and we read in chapter 1, verse 1, that he was one of the priests in a city called Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. So Jeremiah the priest and Josiah the king were together involved in this reformation in the small state of Judah. Anathoth, where Jeremiah came from, is reckoned to have been about 3 miles to the north of Jerusalem in the territory that had been given to the tribe of Judah of Benjamin, but it was a Levitical city. It was given to the Levites, the descendants of the Levi, that tribe, as one of their cities that would belong to them and that they could farm so that they could sustain themselves in their work of serving in the temple in Jerusalem. Of course, the priests, like Jeremiah, were also from the tribe of Levi, but specifically from the family of Aaron, the brother of Moses. So Jeremiah is a priest. He comes from that village of Anathoth, or town of Anathoth. And in the 13th reign of Josiah, or year of the reign of Josiah, either 627 or 626 BC, 1 year after Josiah's reforms begin, Jeremiah receives his calling from God. And he continues his ministry for at least 40 years, because this book will cover the period of time at least until the exile of the southern kingdom. So eventually in 587 or 586 BC, the city of Jerusalem is conquered, not by the Assyrians, but by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And the people are taken into exile. The city is destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, including the temple. And Jeremiah, as we'll find out in this book, ends up not in exile in Babylon, not staying in the land, although that would have been his preference, but abducted and taken by force into exile in Egypt with a group of the people of Judah who headed to the south to Egypt. Now that's not that might be the last detail that we know of Jeremiah's life, but the book continues, his prophecies continue for some chapters after that last episode. So chapter 44 finishes the story of Jeremiah, those little snippets that we have throughout this book, but his prophecies continue until chapter 52. Jeremiah's life was an eventful one. As I've mentioned already, he worked alongside Josiah as one of the leaders of reform in the nation of Judah. But whenever Josiah died and the kings who came after him were not faithful to God, and especially as the exile was drawing near, the messages that God gave to Jeremiah became increasingly unpopular, not just with some sections of the people, but with many of the people and with the kings themselves. And so Jeremiah faced some serious opposition. Even in the lifetime of Josiah, his message was not popular, particularly with his fellow priests and those who were on the receiving end of the purges that Josiah led. But after Josiah's death, he faced some serious opposition that even threatened his life. But he was faithful to God. He received the words that God had given him, and he shared those faithfully with the nation, even when it was at great cost to himself. And it's Jeremiah who gives us the greatest insight into what God is doing in the exile. It's Jeremiah who tells the people, or through whom God tells the people, that the exile will last for 70 years before the people return to the land, and that they should settle in the place to which they're exiled and seek its peace and prosperity, but that God will bring them back. It's Jeremiah who will tell us about the new covenant that God will make that involves the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of his people. And so there will be some familiar passages in Jeremiah, some wonderful insights into the plans and purposes of God, but also some real hardships which at times break out in Jeremiah declaring the pain and the struggles that he experienced. Especially in chapters 11 to 20, we get a lot of those little glimpses that almost sound like the Psalms of lament. And of course, in Lamentations as a whole, we have Jeremiah's laments at the fall of Jerusalem. I've mentioned, of course, that the exile of Judah, the southern kingdom, was not by the Assyrians, but by the Babylonians. And so let me say a little bit about that history and how it came to be that it was a different empire and that exiled the southern kingdom. So in 722, as I've said, the northern kingdom was exiled of Israel. 701, the Assyrian king almost captured Jerusalem, but God delivered it in the reign of Hezekiah. But in 627, the very year that Jeremiah began his prophetic ministry, when he was called, as we've read in chapter 1, the king Ashurbanipal of Assyria was, or died rather, and he really was the last strong king of Assyria. He was able to hold at bay some of the nations that surrounded them that were trying to rebel against the Assyrian Empire, which was a particularly cruel empire. Nations to the east of them, the Medes and the Elamites, and nations to the south, the Arabs and Edom and Moab, and of course the resistance of Judah itself. But when Ashurbanipal died, there was a period of civil war. There was no clear succession, and that brought to a weakening, or led to a weakening, of Assyria. And in that context, a man called Nabopolassar rebelled against the Assyrians from the city of Babylon, which was a very significant city even within the empire. Not the capital, Nineveh was the capital, but Babylon had long been an important city before the Assyrians had conquered it. And so a Chaldean, a man from the people known as the Chaldeans, Nabopolassar, rebelled, and in 626, just the year after Jeremiah's ministry began, he defeated the Assyrians outside Babylon and set himself up as its king. And it was his son, Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebuchadrezzar, as he's called in the book of Jeremiah, who, of course, is very famous as the king who defeated the southern kingdom eventually, who took it into exile, who we read about so much in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadrezzar became king in 605 BC, 21 years after his father had become king in Babylon. But during this time, Josiah was leading his reforms in the kingdom of Judah. And so Nabopolassar, the father of King Nebuchadnezzar, kept expanding his territory at the expense of the Assyrians, and eventually in 612 Nineveh was conquered and Babylon became the dominant superpower in the Mesopotamian area to the north and northeast of Israel. In response to that, the Egyptians decided that they would come to the relief of the Assyrian army. The Assyrian army escaped when the city of Nineveh fell, moved west to the river Euphrates to a place called Haran, and was defeated there by the Babylonians in 610. But the king of Egypt decided to come to their relief, and he thought he could benefit from that. He could gain control over Palestine and Syria, and that the Assyrians would allow him to have that if he delivered them from the Babylonians. But in 609, he decided to march north, and Josiah, enjoying the relative freedom that he had now that Assyria had been weakened, intercepted the Egyptian army at Megiddo and was defeated and killed in that battle. So it was a disastrous end for Josiah in 609, such a great reforming king, but in a unwise decision at the end, he lost his life. And that really was the beginning of the end for the kingdom of Judah. They had lost King Josiah, his army being defeated by the Egyptians. The Egyptians were then defeated in 605 by Nebuchadrezzar, leading his army, and the kings who followed Josiah in the kingdom of Judah were weak kings who became increasingly puppet kings, really, underneath the Babylonians. In 598 BC, King Jehoiakim was deposed. And he was going to be taken off to Babylon, but he died. And then Jeconiah, who was his descendant, who was his successor, rather, barricaded Jerusalem against the Babylonians, but ended up surrendering, and he and some others were exiled, people like Daniel, promising young men from the noble families, were taken into exile in 597 BC, and eventually it leads to the exile, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the final exile in 586 BC. But I think that's enough of the history. Forgive me if that was a little bit waffly. I do love history, but I have to keep checking the dates as I talk about it, and I realise some of you will not enjoy history. But I think it's important to realise the context in which Jeremiah's life and ministry take place. So what do we read about here in chapter 1? Well, we've said that Jeremiah was from Anathoth, north of Jerusalem, that he was a priest. We've located him in the life of, in the reign of Josiah, and then as verse 3 says, the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, and then down to Zedekiah, son of Josiah. And so we see this rapid change of kings in that period, but a period in total of 40 years. And what is it that God says to Jeremiah at the time when he calls him? Well, verse 5 tells us. It's a beautiful description that God says to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Or it's possible that that word should be translated, "chose you." But God knew Jeremiah. That has a lot to tell us about the nature of human life, doesn't it? Known before we even existed. I've been involved in my home region of Northern Ireland in trying to speak about the issue of abortion and ensuring that Christians understand the value of the unborn human child. And the wonderful thing when we look at that issue biblically is that it's not just with conception that life begins, although biologically that's true. And biblically we've no reason to say anything other than that, that a person is a person, is a human individual, that their life is sacred and has meaning as an image bearer of God from the moment of conception. But a verse like this in verse 5 tells us both that God is involved in forming people in the womb. He knows them, loves them, cares about them, as Psalm 139 beautifully describes as well, that God knitting us together in our mother's womb. But even before that, he knows us, God's foreknowledge of us. And we certainly get that in the New Testament. It tells us that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before we ever existed. But here at a personal level, Jeremiah is being assured that God has known and chosen Jeremiah before he was formed in the womb, before he was born, set apart and appointed as a prophet, long before Jeremiah ever knew that he would be a prophet. And it seems that he's a teenager or a young man, certainly at the time, because his response initially is to say, "I don't know how to speak, I'm too young." Again, we have an echo of that in the New Testament in the person of Timothy, to whom the Apostle Paul says, "Don't let anyone despise your youth or look down on you, but set an example for people." Well, here is Jeremiah, who, because his ministry lasts for at least another 40 years, we can assume that he's speaking literally. He's not being shy or using the idea of youth metaphorically. This is not a man who's actually mature and old, who's saying, "Oh no, I think I'm still a bit too young." This is actually a young man, possibly around the same age as King Josiah, who's 21 at this point. Too young, don't know how to speak. But God responds, "Don't say I'm too young," verse 7. "You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you." There's the call of the prophet. And although we may not be prophets or may not find it helpful to describe ourselves as such, in a sense that's God's calling to every Christian, isn't it? To go where God sends us. Sometimes we think of that kind of calling more in terms of the missionary who's called to go overseas, a very clear calling to a people group that isn't their own, a culture and a nation that isn't their own. That they're called to go there and to go to those people and to say what God commands. But every one of us as individuals is known and loved by God, and every one of us as one of God's people has a purpose in God's plan, and he calls us simply to go where he sends us, to say what he tells us to say, and to do what he tells us to do. It's as simple as that. It's not just for the prophets or the missionaries. It's for every one of us. But for Jeremiah, it's going to be very particularly a ministry of the word, of proclamation, of speaking. And it's not going to be easy. And God acknowledges that in verse 8. Do not be afraid of them. I am with you and will rescue you. There is going to be the threat of arrest. There is going to be imprisonment for Jeremiah. There's going to be the threat of death. But God will deliver him. This is the great confidence that we have as the people of God, that when we go where God sends us, he is with us. And he's with us to deliver us. And so we never need to be afraid. Don't be shy to share your faith. Don't be shy to talk about Jesus. God will be with you. Now, Jeremiah, again, has a very particular appointment by God. He's going to speak to kings. That may not be where God takes you. That's where God is going to take him. And so God touches his mouth and gives him his words, appoints him over nations, verse 10. It's a kind of authority that Jeremiah has as a prophet to declare the rising of nations and the tearing down of nations. Through Jeremiah, God is going to say these things. And then God gives him some visions to affirm this. First of all, an almond tree. And the Hebrew word for almond tree sounds like the word for watching. So God says, well, the almond tree is a sign that I'm watching to see my word is fulfilled. God will make sure his word is fulfilled. When we proclaim the gospel, it fulfills what God has appointed it for. We're not responsible for its impact, but we are responsible to preach it. Jeremiah would face opposition. Most people would not listen to him. But he had to say what God is giving him, and God would make sure that his words were fulfilled. The second vision is of a boiling pot tilting towards the nation from the north. And God explains that that's a vision of the destruction that's going to come from the northern kingdoms, the disaster that will come. Kings who will set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem will surround the city, and God's pronouncement of judgment. Jeremiah knows where the story is going. He's in on, not the secret, God has declared it to him, and it ought to have been clear to the people that finally God was going to act in a decisive final judgment. The exile was going to be inevitable. That becomes clearer and clearer throughout this book as the date draws near, and eventually Jeremiah is no longer proclaiming deliverance for Jerusalem, but affirming that the exile will happen and the people better get ready for it. And so if Jeremiah is going to do that, he has to get himself ready, verse 17, to stand up and declare God's words, not to be terrified by them, because he has been made a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall, verse 18. God will give him the strength he needs, and no one will be able to overcome him, verse 19. Now again, we should be careful not just to lift those promises and apply them to ourselves directly. There will be times when God allows people to overcome us. We shouldn't take it as a promise of deliverance from every difficulty and every situation. It's a promise that's specifically for Jeremiah. But what we can have confidence is this, that God promises to be with us. Jesus said, he is with us as we go and make disciples, even to the end of the age, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. And in Hebrews, it says that the Lord has said he will never leave us nor forsake us. So we can have confidence that he is with us, that he will give us the strength to do what he calls us to do, and he will make us fortified cities so that we cannot be destroyed, and ultimately, even if someone kills us for our faith, he will hold on to us and bring us safely home to our eternal home with him. So I hope you'll join me on this journey through the book of Jeremiah to discover about this man and his example, his words and God's purposes, but also to know that we can prepare ourselves and speak for God and serve him in our time as Jeremiah did in his, and God will give us the strength and he will deliver us and he will accomplish his purpose of drawing people to himself. Go. Say the words that God has given us to say, the good news, the gospel about Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Saviour, crucified for our sins, risen from the dead, coming again in glory, the Saviour for all people, if they'll simply turn from their sin and trust in him. Go and share it. Who could you share it with today or this week? Who could you tell? Don't be afraid. Be courageous, like Jeremiah.